The gospel lesson for today continues a series we're doing in our church on the passion story of Jesus according to Matthew chapter 26 and 27. This is a collection of teachings having to do about Simon Peter, and they come from the table, in the garden, and outside the home of the high priest. Listen. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And then the scene moves to the Garden of Gethsemane. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know the man." At that moment, the cock crowed. Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the hardest moments for our children is when they discover how quickly a friend can let you down. Oh, the assurances were there. "I will be your friend always. I will defend you when others accuse you. I will stick with you in thick and thin." And then the crisis comes, and the friend is not there. The third grade birthday party, I invited her, but when it was her turn, she didn't invite me. The playground game, I picked him for my team, but he didn't choose me. Or the dating game, I asked her out on a date. She said she was busy, and then I found out she was out on a date with the guy I thought was my best friend. Now, these things can happen early in our days. They prepare us, I think, for later disappointments, for the bigger games, when there is more at stake. Two good friends said, "Let's go into business together." They shared common values and experiences. They had complementary skills. They trusted one another, and it worked for a while. It worked well. Then one discovered what the other was doing with the money. That's when the differences emerged. They talked. They tried to hold it together, but the whole thing came unraveled. And now they don't even speak to one another. All of us have such stories. Friends can let you down. Surely Jesus knew this. He was raised on the Psalms. He knew the 55th psalm, which we've heard this morning. The poet of the psalms laments a world coming apart, and at the heart of it, a broken relationship. It is not enemies who taunt me, says the poet. I could bear that. It is not adversaries who deal insolently with me. I could hide from them. But it is you, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend, with whom I kept pleasant company. We used to get along, he says. We walked together into the temple of God, and together we sang the hymns. Once we ate together at the same table and enjoyed sweet conversation, but now there has been a breach, and the tragedy is that it comes from the one I thought I could trust. The betrayal comes with sweet speech, smoother than butter, but with a heart set on war, with words that were softer than oil, but in fact were drawn swords. We know the story, so our thoughts run first, I think, to Judas Iscariot. He knew the place. He came with a kiss of peace and led the mob with their torches, smoother than butter. And certainly Judas had his issues, whatever they were. But what of Simon Peter, who stood closest to Jesus, his Lord? Jesus had said, all of you will run away because of me. And Peter said, no, not me. I'll never desert you, Lord. And Jesus said, really, Peter, are you sure? And Peter replied, oh, I'm sure I'll never run away from you. But Peter, said Jesus, I know you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows tomorrow morning. And Peter said, no, Lord, I would give my life for you. I would give my life with you. I will never deny you, never. And you and I know how that turned out. We know the story. The scene is often staged dramatically. In all those Jesus stories from Hollywood, Peter is played by some barrel-chested fisherman full of bluster and bravado. He opens his mouth before he engages his brain. He's always the first one to speak. And he's always saying the wrong thing. No, Lord, no cross for you. No, Lord, I'll never run away from you. No, Lord, I will never deny you. Which is precisely what he goes on to do. And just then, off in the distance, we hear cock-a-doodle-doo as the dawn breaks on Peter and he descends into tears of regret and remorse. Now, usually when that scene is staged, it looks like a dramatic moment, like a colossal failure of nerve. The man doesn't speak up when he should. He doesn't tell the truth. He denies the very friendship that gave him life. Peter comes across as a bumbling incompetent. But honestly, what could he do? And what would you have done? Matthew says, Peter was outside in the courtyard of the high priest, sitting among the guards, wondering how everything would unfold. He had run away with the others, yes, but then he turned and followed his Lord. Yet what could he have done? Should he have raised his voice and said, let that man go, he's innocent? Well, they all knew he was innocent. Everybody knew Jesus was innocent. Innocence was not the issue. Could he have leaned closer to one of the centurions or the guards and stolen a sword and started hollering and swinging and staging a distraction, maybe an insurrection? Well, that had already been tried. In Gethsemane, one of the disciples did just that. Matthew is too polite to tell us which one, although the Gospel of John points the finger at Simon Peter. And the words of Jesus were still burned in his heart. Put that weapon away. Those who live by weapons will die by weapons. So Peter sits and he waits. One of the servants says, weren't you with him? All the heads turn and Peter says, no, not me. Their eyes follow as he gets up and moves out to the porch. Another servant spots him there and points, this man was with Jesus. And more heads turn toward him, and Peter says, no, I don't know the man. He's getting in deeper, and he knows it. A few minutes later, somebody else says, you have a North Country Galilean Yankee accent, and it betrays you. Certainly you were with him. With this, Peter curses like a fisherman and says, I don't know the man. 430 years later, the Christians built a church on that very spot. It's been torn down and rebuilt again. The Christians in Jerusalem call it the Church of St. Peter of the Cock Crow. And on the top of the spire, they have not put a cross, but a rooster. When I was in Jerusalem years ago, somebody in our party said, well, you know, we have some free time this afternoon. You want to visit that place? No. Why would we ever want to go there? Why do we need a perpetual reminder of someone's cowardice, someone's weakness, someone's lying to save his own skin? Today, I think the answer is simply this. Because we need that reminder. The reminder is a healthy dose of the truth about all of us. The concern is not merely how others have let us down, done us dirt, or put us out to dry. The truth is that it's healthy to acknowledge and confess when we have done unto others as we accuse them for doing unto us. The Bible gives us two descriptions of what it means to be human. Together, they form an honest paradox. The first is a theology of friendship. All of us have the capacity of building relationships. It is possible to live with one another. We can overcome differences. We can find common ground. The Bible tells of David and Jonathan, so deeply bound that their hearts were as one. We hear of Ruth and Naomi, each relying on the other, neither willing to be left behind. This is the promise of what the Greeks would call Philadelphia, literally brotherly and sisterly love. It's possible to protect one another, feed one another, look out for one another. Recall a few of the proverbs we've heard today. A friend loves at all times, and kinsfolk are born to share adversity. A true friend sticks closer than one's nearest kin. Better is a neighbor who is nearby than kindred who are far away. This is the promise of human community. We are created to share our lives. We are given this life to be there for one another. And yet the paradox is created by the second description of what it means to be human and what we hear in the gospel story. One Bible scholar calls it the doctrine of human undependability. We are created good. We have the capacity for deep relationships, yet all we have gone astray. The evidence is around us every day. The husband stops off to buy lottery tickets, which he then keeps hidden, and his wife says, didn't I send you to bring home some milk? The daughter promises to visit mom in the nursing facility and never shows up. The boss says to employees, you always have a home with my company. Then he lays them off and gives himself a bonus. And then Simon Peter, the closest friend Jesus ever had, and it really was a tremendous friendship. Peter says, I will never abandon you. I will stand by your side. I will never lie about how much you mean to me. And in memory of him, the church built a sanctuary and called it the Church of the Cock Crow. Let us tell the truth about human unreliability. Dale Bruner, a Bible scholar, says that this is one of the great lessons of the passion story of Jesus. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 26 and 27, we have one long tale about the possibility of human love gone awry. Brunner notes, high and low, big and little, everyone fails except one. There are two of each of the three types of people who conspicuously fail, big and little disciples, Peter and Judas, big and little Israel, Sanhedrin and the crowd, big and little Rome, Pilate and the nameless soldiers. And then in the crucifixion scene, he says, almost everyone passes by the hanging Jesus in a review of massive failure. Against this backdrop of human infidelity, Jesus' faithfulness looms high and lonely, and that is the point. Amidst all human failure, there is one who is totally dependable, and it is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why the honesty of the Bible should never depress us. Rather, it points beyond us to the complete faithfulness of God, our Savior. In fact, I don't know if you heard it, but God's faithfulness is there in our scripture story today, a persistent reminder of what Christ offers over against the empty promises of Simon Peter. Remember, Jesus said, all of you will run away, and Peter responds, no, no, not me, Lord, I'll never run away. And in the middle of that interchange, Jesus says something so easy to skip over. He says, but after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. What a powerful thing for him to say. To paraphrase his words, after you run away from me, you're going to run into me again. After you watch the whole world reject me and push me away, you will see me come to you, returning from the dead. After you forsake me, you will discover that's not really so easy, for lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. There is forgiveness here. Can you hear it? Peter might say, I don't know Jesus, but Jesus knows him. And Jesus will die for him, and Jesus will be back for him, and that's how the grace can come. In reflecting on all of this, I think one of the most essential ingredients, if not the most essential ingredient of human relationships, is not perfection, but mercy. We know the people around us are not perfect, yet we maintain the illusion that maybe they ought to be. No friendship, no marriage, no relationship can bear the freight of impossible expectations. And even if we love somebody, especially if we love them, we should never be surprised if they are imperfect and unreliable, because we are too. Our Christian response is to be merciful and forgiving, to go the second mile by always giving the second chance. Here's how Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it to the church. Christians must bear the burden of brothers and sisters. God bore the burden of all people in the body of Jesus Christ. But God bore them as a mother carries her child, as a shepherd enfolds the lost lamb that has been found. God took all people upon God's own self. They waded into the ground, but God remained with them, and they with God. He says, in bearing with the human family, God maintained fellowship with them. It was the law of Christ that was fulfilled in the cross, and Christians must share in this law. Jesus says to Peter and the others who will run away, but I will go before you and see you in Galilee. To translate, I am not finished with you. He isn't finished with any of us, not yet. So if it is divinely possible, maybe we shouldn't be in a hurry to be finished with anybody else. God bless you.